Thank you, Shirley, for playing one of my favorite hymns. I learned that as a boy more than 50 years ago. Well, let's study God's Word. Get your Bibles, open them again to Luke 20. As you know, in Luke 20, Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem during what is called Holy Week, began on Palm Sunday, and the religious leaders are taking turns attacking him, as it were, not physically, but throwing him hard questions, hoping that he can't answer them or gives the wrong answer, and that he'll walk into their trap. It didn't work. Last week, we looked at how the Sadducees tried to do this. Jesus turned the table on them, and then we conclude in verse 40 that nobody dared ask any more questions of him. I guess not. Well, we pick up now in verse 41, where now Jesus asks them a question, and they can't answer it. There's a lesson here. We will ask questions of God, all sorts of questions. Why is this like this? And then sometimes unusual questions. I like to hear the questions children ask about God. And God gives us many of the answers in the Bible. It's as if he says, the answer is right there, go and look it up. And then there are questions we have of a personal nature. For example, when we're going through an agonizing trial and we don't understand it and we cry out, sometimes literally with tears, why? And sometimes God doesn't tell us. It's one of the lessons of the book of Job. God didn't answer his question, why? But we have the book of Job and we can learn. But there are some questions God chooses not to answer. And he just simply says, trust me. I'll tell you when you get to heaven. And then sometimes God asks us questions. Many of them in the Bible. Deep questions, the big questions. And sometimes he tells us the answer, and sometimes he doesn't. I like the one in the book of Revelation where the angel is showing John around heaven and showing him different things that are mysterious. And the angel turns to John and says, do you know what this means? And John says, no, you know. And the angel didn't explain it to John. There are things that only God knows that he doesn't always explain to us. But thankfully, sometimes he does explain to us the big questions. And so today we're going to look at an interesting question that Jesus asked of the Jewish leaders who prided themselves on the Bible, but they couldn't answer this question. And it's got a very important lesson in it for us today. It has to do with Jesus being the Jewish Messiah. We begin with verse 41. He said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now notice these two terms. The Christ. We get the word Christ from the Greek word Christos. And that's a translation of the Hebrew word used in the Old Testament, Messiah, which means Messiah. Christ is the Messiah, and the Jews regularly spoke about that then and today. God had promised to send the Messiah, the Christ, one day, over and over in the Old Testament. He's coming, he's coming. When John the Baptist came, he said, he's here, there he is, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. But then secondly, he's called the Son of David. That's one of the Bible names for the Messiah. God promised to send the Messiah from heaven, and he would be born a descendant of King David. So he's both Messiah from heaven, and he's the Son of David born here on earth. Now, some of Jesus' followers believe this. They heard him preach, they saw the miracles, and they believed he's got to be the Messiah, the Son of David. For example, you remember when we saw Bartimaeus, the man that Jesus healed, when he cried out to Jesus, he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He believed Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David. And then earlier in Holy Week, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem riding on a little donkey, some people in the crowd cried out, "Hosanna, Son of David." I wonder how many of them really believed Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David. Some did. Then you look at the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David. Now to the Jews, that's jumping in, as it were, immediately saying, he is the Son of Abraham, not like Isaac was. He is the Messiah that God promised to Abraham. He is the Son of David that was promised to David and all the Jews. He's here. And then Matthew gives his genealogy. How was he the Son of David? Well, Jesus was descended from David. We've learned that in Matthew 1, and he gives us the genealogy. But it's very interesting. Matthew gives a genealogy from David down to Jesus through Joseph. But Joseph wasn't the biological father of Jesus. He was, I guess you'd say, the stepfather or the adoptive father. But of course, Jesus had the legal rights that were passed on to him through Joseph, descended from David. And I persuade, together with numerous scholars, that Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of David. Now, the Romans had conquered Israel and didn't allow a Jew to sit on the throne. But if they did, it would have been Jesus, the rightful heir, the descender from David. But then when you look over in Luke's gospel, you find the genealogy of Jesus, not so much through Joseph, his adoptive father, as through Mary, his biological mother. And it goes back to David. There's a little overlap with Joseph. They were distant relatives. But so there we find through his adoptive father and his biological mother, Jesus was descended from David. Now let me show you something. So keep your hand in Luke and turn over to Romans chapter 1. This is very important for us, whether you're a Jew or Gentile. Jesus was the Son of God. Joseph wasn't his biological father, God was. But Mary, being a Jewish woman, was, of course, his mother, and so Jesus was Jewish. Now look at what he says here in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Do you see it? God is his father, Mary was his mother, so he has two natures. He is God and man. Some say he's the universal man, but he's also a Jew. Jesus was Jewish, and he knew that he was descended from David. He was the great son of David. Some call him David's greater son. This was important. Great prophecy that Jesus would be descended from David. And that this is even found in the last book of the Bible. In fact, in the very last chapter of the Bible. I read it this morning as I do every day. I read my Bible as I have my bowl of cereal. This morning it was cornflakes. And I read the very last chapter of the Bible, and I closed it, and I've said, I've finished reading the whole Bible yet again. Guess what I'm going to do tomorrow? Start with Genesis chapter 1 and go through it again. Go and do likewise. Read the Bible every day from cover to cover and then cover to cover again. But there in the very last chapter, Revelation 22:16, Jesus identifies himself and says, I am the root and offspring of David. Just think about that. David had lived hundreds of years earlier, and for centuries into the future, in fact, for millennium into eternity, Jesus will still identify himself as the Son of David who lived long ago back on planet Earth. Okay, back to Luke's gospel here. Some of the Jews came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah they were looking forward to. How? when they saw that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies and that nobody else did. And they said, it's got to be him. He has done miracles as was predicted. He's descended. And there's something else. And this is important. That's why Matthew gives the genealogy in chapter 1 of Matthew, and Luke does it over in his gospel as well. Jesus was descended from David. But you say, what am I getting at? Just this. Those are the only verifiable genealogies that we have, not just of Jesus, but of any other Jew in ancient days. Why is that important? Now follow me. This is going to be useful. Jews today are saying, we're still looking forward to the Messiah. Yes. But if they know their Bible, they would know he has to be descended from David. If someone showed up today and said, I am the Messiah, the rabbis would say, prove it. Where's your genealogy? But since 70 AD, no Jew can prove his genealogy. How do we know that? All those genealogical scrolls were stored in the temple. And when the Romans tore the temple down, they destroyed all those scrolls. So since 70 AD, no Jew can say, I can prove I am descended from David, and can verify his claim to be Messiah. Therefore, the Messiah had to have been born before 70 AD. Do you see where I'm going with this? Use this as a line of reasoning when you talk to your Jewish friends and say Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfilled the prophecies of your own Hebrew Bible, and his own genealogy shows he is the son of David. That just might get some of them to thinking. As a matter of fact, some Jews have testified that convinced them Jesus was their Messiah. Jesus was the son of David, the Messiah God had promised. God chose the people of Israel, Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, Isaac, Jacob, and all these other great Jewish believers in the Old Covenant. But God promised one of them in particular would be the Messiah, and he wouldn't be just another man. He'd be greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David, because he would be the son of God that would become the son of God. Of David, he would be born as a Jew in Israel. Now, that's not a small point of theology for the Jews, nor for us. It's not irrelevant, because it's a special point, and I'm underscoring this. God had promised to send a Messiah, a Savior. He would be born to the Jews. He would live amongst the Jews. But then that message of the Messiah was to be preached to all people. You remember what the angel said on the night Jesus was born? This day to you is born the city of David, a Savior for the whole world, not just for the Jews. The point is, all mankind needs a Savior, a Messiah, a great leader. And there's been only one person in history that qualifies. Oh, there have been pretenders. Jesus said there will be false Christs, and there have been false messiahs. And then other messiahs of other kinds come along saying, I'm the one, I'm the great one, I will be the king of the world. Various Caesars tried to take over the world. Napoleon tried to. Hitler and others have tried to be political messiahs. Various presidents have tried to do this, various premiers, but they've all failed. And the Bible tells us one day before the second coming, a certain human will arise that people will follow all around the world, and they will think he is the Christ. He will be the Antichrist, but he will be a world leader that will bring in evil and destruction. Only Jesus of Nazareth, the true son of David, qualifies as the true Savior that mankind needs, the only Savior that we need. Now you see how it applies to us today. So Jesus asked the question, and then he kind of fills in the blank in verse 42. He said, David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. We're talking about the son of David, so he quotes here from Psalm 110, verse 1. By the way, that's the psalm that's quoted most in the New Testament, and it was written by David. David predicted that there would be this descendant of his that would be the Messiah. So Psalm 110, by all accounts, even by Jews today, that is a messianic psalm predicting the Messiah. Here's an application for us. When you read the Psalms, can you see a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many of them in the Psalms. In fact, in Luke 24:44, Jesus said this after he rose from the dead. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And so he began to show them, look, over here in Genesis, over there in Deuteronomy, that's predicting the Messiah, that's me. And he turned to the prophets, Isaiah 53 and others. He said, that's talking about me. And he says, now, boys, open your Bibles to the Psalms, Psalm 110. That's talking about me. And he opened their eyes to understand the Messianic Psalms. May the Lord show us the meaning of those Messianic Psalms. Some of them are very blatant. Other ones are kind of beneath the surface. So as you study your Bible, brethren, look for those prophecies of the Messiah that have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Now, what's the state of the question that Jesus is asking? It's summed up there in verse 44. Jesus says, therefore, David calls him Lord. How then is he his son? Now, this is very important. Look at the quotation from the Old Testament there. Verse 42. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, do you notice anything about the way that the word Lord is spelled in two different ways? Look very carefully. Most translations have the first one, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and the second one, capital L, little o, little r, little d. Not a misprint, very important. Most translations do this because this is referring to two different names in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. When it's all capitals, that's referring to the holy name of God. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh, although some pronounce it Jehovah. Whenever you read the Bible and see it in all four capital letters, that's the holy name of God. But when you see it, capital L, and then the rest of them in little letters, it's a different Hebrew name. It's the name Adonai, which means Master, Lord, the Supreme One. And so it's a different name, but they're both used of God. It's kind of like in Greek, the word kurios for Lord and Master. So Jesus seizes upon that because he's talking to rabbis that knew Hebrew inside and out, and he says, okay, here, you think you know your Bible? Answer this question. Jesus calls him, David calls him Lord, but how can he be his Lord if he's his son? A father in the Middle East would never call his son Lord. Would any of you dads call you a boy Lord? No, they're supposed to call you sir, but you don't call your son Lord. But how could David do that? That's the state of the question. But the Jews couldn't answer this. God had promised to exalt David's special son and Lord, and as it says here, to put his enemies under his foot. In verse 43, till I make your enemies your footstool. This is a prophecy that the Messiah would be exalted one day, and this was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. So again, the question, verse 44, David calls him Lord, how then is he his son? Now, this isn't just some nitpicking question that theologians think about at night. It has bearing on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that qualifies him to be the Messiah and our Savior. The answer is simply this. The Messiah would be divine because he's called Lord. But he's also a man because he's the son of David. That's it. And it sounds so simple to us in retrospect. But did you know that before the time of Jesus, Jews couldn't figure that out? We've got writings of the Jews before the time of the New Testament and after the time of the New Testament. The Apocrypha, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Talmud. And occasionally they stumbled across this mystery and couldn't solve it. How is this Messiah going to be somehow up there divine, but also down here like us? They couldn't figure it out. Some of them figured, well, he's God. And other ones said, no, he's a man. None of them actually said he is God and man. So some of them said, well, maybe he's an angel. Because if he comes from above and he's greater than David, angels are greater than David, But then another rabbi would say, but angels don't become men, and David's not going to be the great-great-grandfather of an angel. So they were all stumped, and Jesus knew it. And that's why he throws us in this question that they couldn't answer. What is the answer? Well, the Messiah is not an angel. By the way, that's just what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They say Jesus was Michael the archangel that became a man. They're wrong. Hebrews chapter 1 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ identifying him as God. And it says in verse 13, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? And he's quoting the Old Testament, one of the prophecies concerning the son of David. The Messiah was not an angel. The Messiah, to cut to the quick, is simply this. The Messiah is both God and man. You remember what we read in Romans chapter 1. He is son of God. He is also descended from David. He's God and man in one person. That's the Messiah, and that's the answer to the riddle that the rabbis then couldn't get. And unfortunately, most Jews today can't get. They still think Messiah is coming in some mysterious figure, politician or general or something. They need to read their own Bible and to see Messiah would be God and man in one person. And that applies to us. We need a Messiah. We need a Savior, not just another human leader. We need one that is God and man. And that's the mystery of what we call the incarnation. God became a man. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifested in the flesh. Not just God, not just man, but God and man in one person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why God became a man, to save us from our sins. That's the Messiah's mission. He came to save us. And that's what the Bible says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice it says Christ Jesus, the Messiah, came to save us as God. But again, as I often preach at Christmas, not just as God. God cannot die. God cannot suffer. God cannot bleed. And yet God demanded death, suffering, blood for atonement. Man can suffer, bleed, and die, but the Bible says God is not man. But God became a man to suffer, to bleed, and to die. That God-man is the Son of God, the Son of David. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this beautiful? This is what we learn from the New Testament about who Jesus is. Now, there's more to it than that. We personally need a Messiah to save us. That's also God, he can sympathize with us as man, but also as God, he can do more than just simply a mere man. Look that up in the book of Hebrews. It talks about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's God, chapters 1 and 2, but he's also man, as it says in chapter 4. Being a man, he was tempted, he suffered. He can therefore sympathize with us. That's our Jesus. He can sympathize with us when we weep, when we fear, when we're tempted. Because he was tempted, but he did not sin. But it says he can sympathize with us. He can be very kind to us. But being God, he can also help us in a way nobody else can help us. You see, the wonder of all this, Jesus the God-man, our Messiah. And he's not just God, he's not just man, he's both. Now let's look back at the text here. Jesus is indicating that he is the one that has fulfilled this prophecy of the coming Messiah. In fact, when you read the Gospels, especially Matthew, which was written to the Jews, you find over and over again where the writer said, Jesus did this or said this, in order that such and such prophecy would be fulfilled. That's very important for them and for us today. For example, share that with your Jewish friends. Say to them, has it ever occurred to you Jesus might just be the Messiah? Read the Gospels and see how he fulfilled the prophecies that were given to Abraham, the father of the Jews, given to David, the greatest king of the Jews, given to Moses, the great lawgiver of the Jews. He fulfilled the prophecies from your own Bible. And let them think about that. But then that applies to us as well. There are people that are still calling out for some great world leader and say, what would that world leader be like? Well, they'd say he'd have to be the wisest man that's ever lived. Okay, write that down. What else? Well, he'd have to be, as it were, the universal man that can sympathize with all people, not just of this race or that nationality or of this economic class, but someone that can sympathize with all. We'll put that down on the list. And then you look through that list, and by the way, there was a story about that many years ago where people said, we need someone that can sympathize with us. And the Jews said, someone that can sympathize with us Jews that have been persecuted in Auschwitz. Well, put that down. He has to be a Jew. Someone else said, he has to be poor because most people in the world are poor. Put that down. And when they came to the end of the list, they said, only one person in history could ever qualify: Jesus. And that's right. He is superlative in all these qualifications and no mere man. And what we do is we share this with people and say, we all need a great leader. And only Jesus qualifies. And we find out about that in the same Bible that tells us he fulfilled the messianic prophecies. Now the Bible is filled with these prophecies. Psalm 110, many others. A few years ago, I taught a series on Sunday night going through so many of those prophecies in the Old Testament, showing how they're fulfilled beautifully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15, the very first one. This great leader would come one day who's descended from Eve, but will conquer the devil. Psalm 22 predicts that this great coming one, this Messiah, would suffer. That's the first half of the psalm. But in the second half, he's victorious. In retrospect, we can see that's the death and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. Isaiah 53 is called the Holy of Holies of the Messianic prophecies. And that's quoted over and over in the New Testament, saying that is predicting the death of the Messiah. So Isaiah 7:14 predicts his virgin birth. Isaiah 9:6 predicts that he is the king that becomes a man. Micah 5:2 predicts that the Messiah would actually be born in Bethlehem. Daniel predicts the exact time he would be born. Again, brethren, when you read your Bible, can you spot these prophecies of the coming Messiah and see them fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm leading up to a question here that Jesus is hinting at when he's talking to the rabbis then. You see, the rabbis are still wondering, why should they believe Jesus is the Messiah? Can't you just picture them crossing their hands, scratching their beards and saying, you say you're the Messiah, prove it. Put up or shut up. And Jesus is putting up, he's showing it by saying, I am fulfilling all these prophecies. I am fulfilling what God himself said in the Bible. How does that apply to us? When we share the gospel with people, they may say, prove to us that Jesus is this Messiah, this Son of God, and so forth. And we say, because God says so in the Bible, in the same way Jesus did it with the Jews then. We don't need other proofs. The proof we have is right here in the Holy Word of God. And it has to do with Jesus fulfilling the prophecies. Now follow me. According to the Bible, only God knows the future. Oh, weathermen and politicians try to predict the future, but they often fail because nobody is perfect. Only God perfectly knows the future. And God predicted that Messiah would come. And when Jesus came along, he fulfilled those prophecies, and that proved not only does God know the future, but he fulfilled the prophecies that God gave about him. And that's encouraging to us today. Now, Jesus threw them on the horns of this paradoxical dilemma. How could the Messiah be both David's Lord and his son? In other words, be both God and man. There are other prophecies about the Messiah, and I wonder if you've pondered them. Let me mention two or three of them and give you the Bible answer. For example, in the Old Testament, God promised that the Messiah would suffer and die. In fact, he'd be murdered. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and several other ones. And yet, they would also predict that the Messiah would be a great king. How can he be a great king if he's cut off in the prime of life? And the answer is, he first died, and then he rose from the dead, and in his second coming, he will be the king over the whole world. But the Jews couldn't see that because they could read the prophecies and they said, well, which comes first? And yes, they're both speaking about the Messiah, but how can he be king if he dies? They left out the resurrection. Scholars have sometimes said it's like this. If you go out to California in the southern part of the state and drive through the Mojave Desert, you will see certain mountain ranges off long in the distance, like Mount Whitney, the highest mountain in California. And you'll see it covered in snow, and you'll see other mountains, and you'll think, that's just one big mountain. But when you drive closer to it and go through a certain pass, you find out it's not just one big mountain. It's several mountain ranges, and you don't see the valley between them from a distance. Now, you see what I'm getting at? In the Old Testament, they saw, as it were, this Messiah, but they were confused. How can he be this and that? They failed to see the time difference between his first coming and his second coming. In retrospect, we can see he came the first time to suffer and to die. The second time he comes to reign. And that's what was predicted about the Messiah. A similar thing happens with the Messiah bringing in the kingdom of God. He came to Israel, and yet Israel rejected him. And so he set up a spiritual kingdom, the church. And some Jews have believed in that. And one day far more Jews will believe in Jesus as the Messiah, according to Romans chapter 11. And that at the second coming, he will set up his worldwide kingdom from shore to shore. That's why you need the New Testament as the key to help understand the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Here's one more, and I wonder if you've ever wrestled with it. In the Old Testament, the Messiah was predicted as a lion one day, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's also predicted as a lamb. How can you have someone that's both a lion and a lamb? Well, the answer is given to us in Revelation chapter 5, where John sees all the people worshiping and someone says, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah now will come and we can see him. And they turned and they saw a lamb. The lamb is the lion. It's not two separate people. At his first coming, he was the lamb that was the sacrifice. And at the second coming, he comes as the victorious lion to destroy his enemies. Now that fits in with what Jesus said here. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He will one day punish his enemies. One day, all of Christ's enemies will be made to bow before him and appear before him at judgment day. And yet, when Jesus returns, he'll also exalt his friends and reward his followers. What has that got to do with us today, friends? We're not Jews, but we all need a Messiah. If you're still not a Christian, you need a Savior. Jesus is the only Savior you need. He's the only one that's qualified. Have you trusted in him as your Savior? Have you truly believed in him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Messiah? We all need him. The same incident is recorded over in Matthew 22. And on that occasion, Jesus asked the Jewish leaders, what do you think about Christ? And that same question comes to us today, friends. What do you think about Christ? Who is he? Is he just another man? Or do you bow before him and say, he's not just another man, not even just a sinless man. He is the son of David. He's also the son of God. He is my Savior, my Lord, my friend, my all. If you have not yet believed in Jesus, we invite you, come and believe in him. What more could you ever want than what you can find in this Lord Jesus Christ? May the Lord grant that all of us here today believe in him. Let us pray. Father, what a wonderful mystery, and it's found in Jesus. Thank you for sending us your son, born of a woman, born of the Jews, to be the God-man, our perfect, precious Messiah. In his holy name we pray. Amen.